I had an interesting thing spoken to me. It was kind of an incidental comment. It happened many, many years ago. A woman, I don't even remember her name. She wasn't within my purview for very long. But she had taken up, and this was an older woman. She'd taken up with another man. I don't know many of the details of her life, but I remember being captured by this comment. She said, "You know, Pastor, I think this one really likes me." I said, "Really? How can you tell?" She goes, "He doesn't hit me before he goes to work in the morning." How do you comprehend a serial killer who eats the liver of his victims? I love the way you squinch up your face thinking about it. You see, there are some things that are so bizarre, a normal mind can't process them. They're so out the other side that there's no frame of reference from normalcy to get into that kind of depravity. And so sometimes when we hear about stuff, it is so out there, I don't even know how to respond other than my emotions go off and I kind of withdraw from a sense of repulsion. Okay? Now, there are other things that are much closer to normal that I hear and think I understand in such a fashion that I can agree with and say, "Well, yes, of course, amen, all right." For instance, if I were to say to you, loving God, loving one another, and reaching out to make mature disciples, how many of you go, "Oh, yeah, amen, yeah, okay, good, I understand that"? How many of you are afraid to nod your head because you know I'm setting you up for something? Okay? All right? Now, it is just as difficult to agree to the reality when all you have is the mental concept. Do you understand me? One of the most common examples of that in a congregation like this would be the incidences of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Okay? If you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit and have spoken with other tongues, would you just raise your hand? That would be the overwhelming majority of you. Now I want to ask you, can you recall what you thought about that before it happened to you? "Oh, I was deeply entrenched against it. So it was more than an experience for me. It was a theological crisis in my life." You understand? Because there were only two kinds of people who did that: the first century Christians and the Satan worshipers of modern America. That was my prejudice back in those days. And of course, when you have a living encounter with God, you have to start doing some redefinition of your life. Now, I want to ask you to consider with me some very practical elements of the business, the occupation, the expression of the nature of God that would be encapsulated in that brief little phrase, loving God, loving one another, and reaching out to make mature disciples. What would that look like if it were actually occurring? Now, one of the things that might happen to you mentally is you quickly run to whoever it was that mentored you and to whatever it is you have become and say, "Well, I'm one, so it must have been that." And then, you know, how many of you have ever been in a situation where you're feeling pretty good about where you were in the Lord until somebody who had greater qualifications or greater experience or greater maturity or greater whatever, as you had defined it, you compared yourself to them and all of a sudden you didn't feel so good anymore. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, we're all participated in that kind of foolishness in comparing ourselves one to another. I believe Paul calls that foolishness, if I'm remembering correctly. What do you think? Okay. Well, Is it possible that into this facility, into the midst of this expression of the Church of Jesus Christ, a troubled human being could actually enter? Is that possible? What would loving them look like? I want to suggest to you that there are three elements and two obstacles to allowing Jesus to manifest himself in such a fashion that the true nature of his love, which is on deposit in every single person who knows Christ. If you have come to know Christ, your nature has been changed, and you now have your Father's nature. His nature is love. But sometimes the love is dressed in surgical garb. We have gloves, mask, gown, footsies, hat, and the only thing you can see is our sweat. Because it's contained in such a fashion, you can't touch it. And part of loving others is getting the gloves, gown, and mask off so that what's really on the inside is accessible. I want to look very quickly at three demonstrations of the elements of Christ in expressing his love. And they come across as his love, his acceptance, and his forgiveness. And I'm going to read these to you, hopefully from a version you don't have, so you don't try to follow along and hear the same old story. But I'm going to read to you excerpts from the account of the woman taken in adultery, the woman who was a sinner washing his feet with her tears, and Judas Iscariot, to show you what love, forgiveness, and acceptance looks like when Jesus does it. Is Jesus in you? Guess what? This woman, you know the story, but I'll read it to you anyway from chapter 8, verse 3 of John. It says, the religious scholars and the Pharisees led in a woman who'd been caught in an act of adultery. They stood her in plain sight of everyone and said, teacher, this woman was caught red-handed in the act of adultery. Moses in the law gives orders to stone such persons, but what do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something incriminating so they could bring charges against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger in the dirt. They kept at him, badgering him, and he straightened up and he said, all right, the sinless one among you, go first. Throw the stone. Bending down again, he wrote more in the dirt. And hearing that, they walked away one after another, beginning with the oldest. The woman was left alone, and Jesus stood up and spoke to her. Woman, where are they? Does no one condemn you? No one, Master. Well, neither do I, said Jesus. Go your way, and from now on, don't sin. On another occasion, one of the Pharisees, this is Luke chapter 7, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus over for a meal. And he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down at the dinner table. And just then, a woman of the village, the town harlot, having learned that Jesus was a guest in the home of the Pharisee, came with a bottle of very expensive perfume and stood at his feet weeping, raining tears on his feet, letting down her hair. She dried his feet, kissed them, anointed them with perfume. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man was the prophet I thought he was, he'd have known what kind of woman this was who's falling all over him. And Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Oh, well, tell me. Two men were in debt to a banker. One owed 500 silver pieces, the other 50. And neither of them could pay up, and so the banker canceled both debts. Which of the two do you think would be more grateful? What do you say? The one who had the more forgiven. So he gives the instruction, then he turns to the woman and he says, I forgive your sins. That set the dinner guest talking behind his back. Who does he think he is forgiving sin? But he ignored them and he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. How many of you think if Jesus says your sins are forgiven, they're forgiven? On some other occasion, I'd like to explore with you how that was possible, since the covenant had not been yet ratified in his death and resurrection. Now we're at the dining table the night before his passion. He says, I'm telling you all this ahead of time so that when it happens, you'll believe that I am who I say I am. Make sure you get this right. Receiving someone I sent is the same as receiving me, just as receiving me is the same as receiving the one who sent me. And after he said these things, Jesus became visibly upset, and then he told them why. One of you is going to betray me. Now think with me for a moment. The Pharisees, the lawyers, the scribes, they grab a woman out of the community, caught her in adultery, probably set her up, brought her to him. Somebody from out there in the community just drug in the presence of Jesus. And what did she find there? No condemnation. She found the Lord's acceptance. Woman, is there no one to condemn you? Neither do I. Go on your way and don't sin anymore. And then someone from the crowd presses in, knew who Jesus was, came looking for him. Somebody who was responding to whatever it was about him that made him so magnetic. Now, this is called the town harlot, but in other versions, it says a sinner who's known throughout the city. Kind of makes you wonder how the Pharisees knew who she was, right? Okay, let's don't go there. But she presses into a Pharisee's house. Now, how many of you know, for the local hooker to come into the rabbi's home takes a certain amount of moxie? Okay? And she doesn't come in a brazen fashion. She comes in so touched that she begins to weep, her tears on his feet. She undoes her hair and dries them, and she kisses the rabbi's feet with all these people looking on. And they take offense at Jesus for over her. And in my house, can you believe it? I'm going to have to throw that rug out and destroy that chair when she leaves. And what does she find at the feet of Jesus? Woman, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. And what does he get for his generosity among the religious people? People get offended when you treat sinners nice. Religious people get upset with you if you try to be like Jesus. Are you aware of that? Well, if you're not aware, you will be. So we got somebody from the community, somebody in the crowd, but right now we're looking at somebody in the core. Jesus is visibly upset, and he says, one of you is going to betray me. Now, who are the people sitting around this table with him? These are the guys who have been with him for 3 years. They have been in the stuff with Jesus, okay? And the Lord says, the disciples looked at one another, wondering who on earth he was talking about. It can't possibly be us, so who is the one of us? What us? Can't be us. We're the good guys. We're here. We're the ones who said, hey, where else can we go? You alone have the words of life. Hey, in a few minutes, I'm going to stand and say, go all forsake you, Lord. I'm going to die with you. Never ate chicken again, but one of the disciples, the one Jesus loved dearly, was reclining against him, his head on his shoulder, and Peter motioned to him and ask him who he's talking about. And so being the closest, he said, Master, who? Now, I rather imagine that some folks were noticing Peter motioning. And John, who's closest to him, we know from other accounts, looks at him and says, Master, who? Do such a thing. Jesus said, the one to whom I gave the crust of bread after I've dipped it. And then he dipped the crust and he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon the Iscariot. And as soon as the bread was in his hand, Satan entered him, and Jesus said, what you must do, do. Do it and get it over with. Do you think Jesus loved Judas? Do you think he loved him right at that moment? Do you think he loved him when he hung there on the cross saying, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do? Don't you wish Jesus was a different standard, just a notch or two lower? You know? See, the problem with this stuff is he expects us to live it. Minnie Driver. Forget the name of the movie. But she falls in love with, after she has her heart transplant, she falls in love with this guy. Return to Me. Only to discover she has his deceased wife's heart in her chest. Through her tears, she says to her girlfriend, what was God thinking? The good news is, you don't have to do that stuff. The good news is, you can't help doing that stuff. Because it's not stuff you do. It's who you have become. See, the difference between relationship with Christ and religion is that religion wants to work you very hard, make you generate a lot of sweat so that you continue to fall short and need to come back to the religious people. But the beauty of what God did when He put Christ inside of us is that Christ gets to be Jesus all over again through you. I love the way you look at me when I say that because it just messes with your head. It really messes with your head. I can't be Jesus. I'm just what I... No, sorry. Hello. New creatures in Christ? Anybody remember that phrase? Sons of your Father? Did you know it's impossible for someone who knows Christ not to love? Did you know that? Has it ever caused you pause to wonder why you're sticking your hand out, sticking your neck, opening your mouth, reaching into your wallet for somebody you don't even know? But it's there. You know, a need comes up, compassion moves, you find yourself, wait a minute, I don't even know this situation. What is that? It's a test that you just passed. It's a reminder of a truth. Here's what it says. We know we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. You know, your foot is trying to catch up with your belly because the spirit is racing towards something that God's spirit is responding to. And the moment you arrive there, you just rediscovered, whoa, I really am changed. I'm getting more response when you clearly don't understand me than when you almost understand me. Being born again is a metamorphosis. You were changed by it. The rest of your life you get to experience how big a wingspan you can grow, how high the current of God is you can catch. And the farther you get up there, the more you're able to see the expanse of what He's given to you. You don't want to remain the caterpillar. All He sees is dirt. You want the wingspan. You want it test driven. You want to run, have God rush you toward that cliff. No, I can't fly. I can fly. I can fly. You want to see that in the Spirit. We know we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. If you don't care about God's people, take warning. You may not be one. Because God's people can't stop loving one another. Did I read it correctly? 1 John 3:14. And he who does not love continues in death. Where did it come from? Where did it come from? Who were all those smiling faces that took you in, hugged on you, loved you, prayed for you, befriended you, hung out with you, handed you Kleenex while God washed your soul? Who were they? They were him in skin.
That's Jesus masquerading as a guy who's got his hair all cut off. It's Jesus masquerading as an old person. He's in there. He's been in there a long time, ain't he, Temple?
Look, there's Jesus over there with a beard again. Glasses? Jesus masquerading again in skin, slipping among the crowd, doing cool stuff. Because the skin he's in can't stop it. The skin has this heartbeat of God that compels it to get re-engaged in suffering. Its humanity gets weak, I'll give you that. But the heartbeat is strong because it's from the Spirit of God. It must first be present in order to be manifest. But the love we speak of is not mere warm fuzzies. It's to esteem. It's to love. It indicates a direction of the will and finding one's joy in that direction. Finding one's joy in that direction. These things I speak to you that your joy might be full. Do you think he knows what he's talking about? Consider this contrast. One of the reasons that the kingdom of God and the people of God are so amazingly different is because we are just... You know what would be fun? If I could just snap my fingers, both your shoes went to the wrong feet and all your clothes turned around backwards. That would be fun, wouldn't it? Think of how you look. Well, a couple of you would be embarrassed. I can see that from here. But other than that, it would give us a quick visual of how different we really are. See, out in the world, you don't love first. You acquaint a little bit, you kind of toss your little treasure over the wall and see if it hits anything. And if it gets a good sound, well, then you move to where the wall's a little lower. You begin to engage the relationship. And over time, we just keep slipping sideways, and the walls keep coming down, then we come to a place where we feel like we might engage one another in love. But we start off as virtual strangers, working at acquaintance, maybe friendship, doing some sharing, giving some stuff, finally accessing one another. In the kingdom of God, it's just the other way. We start out loving, and then we find out if we're friends. Why? Because one is darkness, the other is light. One requires effort, the other is a gift. Is anybody understanding me? I mean, it is just different. One of the things that has caught my attention over the years is how Christians who are perfect strangers can meet in an airport, go to a coffee shop, and just talk like they have known one another all their lives. I mean, they get down into the nitty-gritty of the struggles of their flesh, the successes they've had in God, the things that are going on in their family. I mean, it's like, what did you say your name was? You know, we're just there. Just there. Even when the language barriers are in place, There's a sense of affinity that brightens our countenances, warms our handshakes, makes our embrace sincere. We pig Latin through the scripture by swapping verses that say stuff because neither of us can talk the other's language, but we have the same spirit. Who thought that up? Your father.
I was provoked. Ridden quite hard, by the way, by several of my friends, to see a certain film. Whoever's water this is, thank you for sharing. And in this film, Sandra Bullock is a wife with an angry and critical ego. I mean, she in moments successfully communicates to you, I don't want to know this woman. And there's a little vignette in the film where she falls and twists her ankle. Later, we see her talking on the phone in her dismay, I think, to her husband. She says, I called so-and-so. We've been friends for 10 years. I told her I twisted my ankle and I needed to ride to the emergency room. She couldn't come because she had an appointment to have her nails done. How does that strike most of you? That's not my version of friendship. You know, one of you calls the other in a situation like that. You'll leave the opera you've been waiting to see for a year to go to their rescue. That's me thinking well of you. But we're wired to respond because we actually do care. Isn't that an amazing thing? I am so I'm so pleased that's true. I found one I could say. Because the love of God is like flypaper. Once you're stuck on it, you can't get away from it. Even if you work hard to break one little tiny, whatever those things are that they stand on, off. The moment you put it down again, you're stuck all over again. Because it is such an amazing power. It permeates who He is. It touches everything He creates. When He speaks, let there be, it is communicated out of that nature of love. So that the trees are loved, the rocks are loved, everything that He has brought forth is just imbibing of His love. It's radiating that. It's permeated. And then sin comes, changes all that. Now we've got to recreate the thing, re-represent it. But it's out of that motive that He did these things to us. And it should have an effect. It should have both an individual and a corporate effect. It should be the sort of thing that when you walk in among God's people, you not only feel it, but you hear it. You will be loved here. Now, how is that going to happen when they come in? You have to take personal responsibility for that declaration and make it so. You have to own it. And here's what I know. If you'll step up to ownership, grace will supply the reality. I'm in the hurt people business, and it is nasty, nasty business. I hear things I couldn't think up to do. Do you hear me? People get in messes that I couldn't imagine. I couldn't imagine the entrance to such a mess because my mind doesn't go there. But I have to hear that stuff. And some of it is really, it's repulsive. All right? It's repulsive. But God does not abandon us in our
human reactions once we step up to the plate that says, listen, I'm telling you, whatever it is, pop it in here. And love is going to meet it. Because that's what we carry. All right? Jesus loves through us. But he also does something else that's very, very important. He wants to accept one another through us. There are all kinds of things that mitigate against that. Woman, is there no one who condemns you? No one, Lord. He says, well, neither do I. You know why Jesus accepts this woman? Because he loves her. That's what love does. Why do you suppose that every truant child who's ever gotten into any kind of mischief runs to mama first? Why? Because that's the nature of God expressed in the female. That nurturing, forgiving, receiving, accepting thing. What does dad want you to do? Stand up and take it like a man. No, dad say stand up and take it like a man until their daughters train them otherwise. When the Lord accepts people, he accepts all kinds of people. One of my favorite statements in Scripture just caught me one day. I thought, this is so cool. It says, Jesus was out at the house of Simon the leper. Anybody know anything about biblical mandates about lepers? Unclean, stay away. And Jesus, where's Jesus? Oh, he's over at Simon's. Which Simon? Simon the leper. How many of you know that was a huge deal for Simon? But see, Jesus didn't care. He didn't care that they'd said if he knew who this woman was, it wouldn't have mattered if she was 10 times worse than she was. It wouldn't matter to him because Jesus accepts people where they are. Religion demands they change to become acceptable. That's an oxymoron. That can't occur. People can only be what they are until Jesus changes them. And he changes them by loving them and accepting them wherever they are. Listen, I'm not so foolish to think that all of you grew up in Sunday school and have been squeaky clean Christians all your life. Look, some of you came to Christ when you were the dunghill. You sat there and said, God, I know I've got absolutely no right to approach you after the way I've lived my life. But if you're real, and if this stuff is true, I've had it. Can you do something with me? And ta-da, here you are. He received you where you were. Now, if you're going to be like him, if he is going to live through you, guess what? You get to have your own Mother Teresa moment. She's brought in another castaway from the gutter. And she's picking maggots off of this dying, despised human piece of trash, discarded by the world. She's picking the maggots off, trying to speak comfort to this dying person. When the photographer says, Mother Teresa, I wouldn't do that for $10 million. And she says, neither would I, honey. Neither would I. Love is compelling. And it receives where they are. And I want to tell you something. I've not always been in that place. I hate it. I absolutely hate it when I find religion in me. But it is there. I look back on some situations where I could have been accepting, but from a place of self-righteous piety, chose to reject. embarrassed before the Lord. We've got to make a decision about who can come in this house. Who can sit in our front room? Who can relax on our deck chair? We have to make a decision about that. And if you belong to the Lord, there's only one decision. We're having dinner. Who's coming? Whosoever will. Hey, I'm going to have a banquet. Go out in the streets and compel them to come in. Who? Whoever's out there. Because he's the whosoever God. Because he's the for every single one of them, Jesus. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. The one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. One of my jobs is to get to state the obvious so you can go, oh yeah. Here's one of them. You can't get close enough to touch the need if you don't first accept the needy. You have to take ownership of this statement. I accept you. And I'm telling you, you'll have occasion to choke on it. I've been seriously challenged in my life with my friend Mahesh Chandra. I remember being so impacted years ago as he told me about the lepers and the cripples who could not walk, having been rolled a couple of days in wheelbarrows to get to where he was praying for the sick and the dying. Imagine traveling 2 days in a wheelbarrow pushed by friends who cared enough about you to take you to the place where there might be hope. He said, Lenny, I would take these broken people and hold them to my breast in their urine and fecal-coated garments. And as I prayed for them, I was overwhelmed by the love and the presence of God the Father for every broken human. I didn't want to let them go because the moment was too holy. You know, God gives us gifts in the form of people to show us what Jesus looks like or can look like in skin. Now, there's no perfect representation, but there's enough of them to challenge wherever it is we think we're going to settle. Because there is no settling in the Lord. The only constant you can count on is change, and he is the change agent again and again and again. Our mantra has to become, I will accept you. Now, if you love them and you accept them, guess what the Lord will do? He will manifest forgiveness. How many times do you see in Scripture somebody saying, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my house. Lord, I'm not worthy to be in your presence. Lord, I'm not... Because people have this sense of unworthiness. When we begin to be that smiling face, that tender touch, that genuine look, it's okay. It's okay. You're accepted here. Come on. Come on. Sit with me. No, really. Really. Oh, don't worry about that. Nobody cares what you're wearing. Come on. Yeah.
Here, sit with me. I want to introduce you to some of my friends.
I'd be okay, really.
Well, they won't, because they'll accept you too.
That little shell starts to go.
And you get access to what they're hiding. It's the pain that needs healing. It's the shame that needs to be released. It's where forgiveness needs to be poured in by somebody with skin. How many of you have ever had a moment in time where you just needed some other person to tell you, I forgive you? And the power of that word was like cutting loose something. I stood in a situation just last year where I was doing everything I could to try to get the one who was ministering to the one who needed ministry to say the words, I forgive you. You are forgiven. Because clearly they needed to hear it. Yeah, well, I know Jesus. But some days you just need to hear it. That's why in the very first commission we read in John chapter 20, he says to his apostles, he says to them, look, whosoever sins you forgive, boom, they're forgiven. And whosoever sins you retained, they're retained. Why? Because as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. Go do what you saw me do. I'm commissioning you to represent me. Tarry here in Jerusalem until you receive my instincts, my authority, my power, my stuff inside your skin. And when you do, go. And as you go, let people watch what you're doing so they can emulate that. I call that discipleship. When they see you doing me, then they can do me too. So we get to say to them, we learn by discernment what repentance really is in someone's life. And so we get to say to them, look, your sins are forgiven. And as an heir, my Father backs that up. Boy, does that mess with some of your evangelical minds. I didn't write it. I'm just reporting it. Could you imagine for a moment what it took for the woman who was known as the town harlot to press into the religious leader's house, to stand there in front of all that scrutiny, and to wash his feet with her tears, dry them with her hair, anoint them, and stand there weeping? Do you think it was hard for Jesus to tell repentance when he saw it? That was it. Look, when that girl is willing to go into that place to do that deed to that man, there's some God stuff going on. So it's easy for Jesus to say, your sins are forgiven you. Your faith has saved you. As the Father is sending me, so send I you. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. We must come to the place where we're willing to say, you are forgiven. It begins in our relationship with Christ, hearing it firsthand from Him, starting the journey towards sonship. We get challenged along the way by God's people. I know because Jesus says this, don't judge, you won't be judged. Don't condemn, you won't be condemned. Forgive, you shall be forgiven. Where does judgment, condemnation, and unforgiveness come from towards you?
Others.
Now, we may catch that stuff from darkness all the time, but in the body of Christ, what does he say? Forgive one another. When we come to the communion table, what does it represent? What does it represent? Very good. God has forgiven me. And he says, if your nose is out of joint with one of your brethren, stop right here. Go be restored. Then continue your worship. Because he expects us to live in the atmosphere of forgiveness. These are the things that are inherent within us. What we need is a commitment to learning the skill level that releases it. I'm confident Jesus is supplying the pop quizzes. I thought so. And each one is a chance for him to be put on display. In the meantime, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Now, this is serious ownership right here, right now, this moment. You hear, you listen. Are you willing to personally own these statements? You will be loved here. You will be accepted here. I forgive you. If we're going to be a caregiving community, those elements of Christ have got to be freed up in this atmosphere, soul by soul, spirit by spirit, voice by voice, person by person, household by household, until it's us. That's what we are. When I began, I told you there were three elements and two obstacles. I'm going to come back with the two obstacles soon because they're resident here this morning. Some of you are choking on them right now. I'm going to expose them with great clarity the next time I'm with you. That won't be next week. Next week, you have the happy opportunity to be engaged by none other than the premier voice and leader of whatever this thing called the gathering is that will be the second service in September. His Excellency, the Most Right Honorable Reverend Michael Wagner, will be here next week. We're going to be spending some time together over the next hour or so around food. It might be that history is haunting you. It might be that there's somebody here this morning to whom you need to say, I forgive you. There might be a face you don't recognize, but your heart is drawn to whom you might need to say, you're accepted here. It could be you need to renew a relationship by going to someone and telling them afresh, just in case you've forgotten, in case I haven't said it lately, in case my behavior misrepresented me, I want you to know that I love you. Would you stand? How many of you brought more than enough food? I need to know for sure, okay? All right, great. That means the rest of you can stay and eat with us. I want you to find a guest or a face you don't recognize real well. Don't let them get out of here without being hugged and welcomed. Father, we are interested in expressing the care of the resident Christ within our skin to whosoever will enter in. These who are here with us, those who will be coming to us, and those to whom you send us, I pray today that right now by your Spirit, there will be a fresh awakening of our responsibility to, our delight in, our declaration of your love, acceptance, and forgiveness. And may these things reshape the atmosphere we call Prague
and give to us a fresh sense of enthusiasm and connectedness to the community, the crowd, the congregation, the committed, and the core, until the streams of your essence are so tangible that others say, behold how they love one another. To that end, Lord, I ask for your continued grace in our weakness. I pray that you will, by your Spirit, remind us of these admonitions so that in living flesh we can apprehend these truths, that Christ might be glorified in our life to the glory of the Father. Amen. The altar is open if you need prayer. Otherwise, go get your food, take it downstairs. I'm hungry. We're going to eat soon. Amen.